I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter, and I'm going to read a portion of a verse here as we set the table for today's message. And Lord, I just pray that you would pour out your Spirit here today, that you would cause an anointing to fall upon all of us so that we can look into your word, that we can hold it precious, that we can extract that which you desire for us to not just learn, but that we may be able to go forth and just be a blessing to you and just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to read in verse 10. And it is breaking into a thought, and I will let you know that we're going to come back to this thought toward the end of the message. But here's what it says in verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." And that word sure means steady or firm, that there's a confidence that your calling and election is sure. Who would like to be in that category right there? Okay. That we would be more diligent to make your call and election sure. So this word diligent is not unfamiliar to us, but it's maybe not a word that we use in our everyday vocabulary. But perhaps it's something that we ought to be thinking about more often, is that word diligence. We, in today's vernacular, might use the word discipline, you know, that I'm a disciplined person. But discipline tends to have more of a sense of punishment or correction. But this word diligence, we're going to unpack a little bit. But before we do that, I would like to make a reference to what diligence is not. So turn with me to Proverbs. So this is the anti-diligence part of the sermon. If you go to Proverbs, and it's in chapter 6. Now, this is a famous passage, and I remember fondly going over this when I had small kids. We're going to pick it up in verse 6 where it talks about the ant. And I so fondly remember that we got one of those ant colony kits, where you get the see-through plastic shield, and then you put in the sand, and then you put in the ants, and then the ants start working, and you see all these tunnels and everything, and all of the industriousness and the discipline of ants, okay? But here's what it says here. It titles this section here, "The Folly of Indolence." Now, indolence is not a word that we use very often. And I'm not sure who would be confident enough to define the word indolence, but never fear, because I have a definition for you. The word indolence, the folly of indolence, is defined as an inclination to laziness. Now, who here is ready to admit that sometimes you have an inclination to laziness? All right. The same set of hands that wanted to make their calling and election sure. Okay. And there may have even been some that didn't raise their hand the first time, but did right there. Okay, and it goes on to say the definition of indolence is that you are averse to activity, effort, or movement. Another word that we have heard before is slothful. Okay, so again, this is the anti-diligence part of the sermon. And let's just read here. It's just such a priceless part of the scriptures here in Proverbs. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." You don't ever want to be called a sluggard. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So we don't want to be these people. Now, is there anything wrong with sleep? Of course not. God says that he gives to his beloved sleep. But the context here is that we are tending toward, that we have an inclination toward laziness, for slothfulness. When there's a choice to move or not move, we decide to not move. And I wish they didn't make couches and chairs so comfy, especially the kind that can lean back. And it takes no effort at all to sit down and have a little folding of the hands and a little rest. Right? It's interesting that God says that 6 days shall you labor, and then the seventh day is a day of rest. God's model is not that we rest first, but that we work first, and that after working, we get to rest. And this is the beautiful sleep. It says that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Okay? So, laziness and slothfulness is not diligence. Now, there's something else that's not diligence, and that is this word that we talk about being desire. Desire is not diligence. Now, desire almost always precedes diligence, because before you can act in a diligent fashion, you have to convince yourself that that action of diligence is worthy. And so you have to desire something. You have to thirst for or have in your mind something you're pursuing, something that you've labeled to be valuable to desire, and ultimately, therefore, do what? To act on it, right? Okay, so what I want to do is I want to define the word diligence. If you go and look at the Greek and the Hebrew, it's very interesting because there's a collection of words that would unpack this word diligence, which I'm sure most of you could define yourselves, but there's this notion of speed. Also, there is a sense of haste. Diligence has a speed and a haste to it. Okay? It also has a promptness to it. It has an eagerness to it. An earnestness to it. Okay, so are we starting to understand what this word diligence really means? It's that there's a pursuit, there's a speed, there's a haste, there's a desire to do something. In fact, there's also a sense of energy or being energetic. So this is this concept of diligence. So back in 2 Peter 1, when I said that we would be diligent to make our calling and election sure, that we would have a speed and a haste and a promptness, and that we would be eager to be pursuing this calling and election surety. Now, as I was preparing for this, you think about the things in our life that we would put on the page that we deem to be important. Okay, whether it's, you know, school or family or work or God or our hobbies, whatever it might be. So, first of all, we have a pursuit of what? But then, are there not things on the list that kind of sit there and don't get much attention? Not in this crowd. I mean, you guys are doing everything on your list. But then, once you have the list, you then, hopefully, the reason that certain things are on your list is because you have a desire for them. So you can know the what, you can have a desire, okay? But then you can even do the most important thing, which is actually to act on that desire. And we've all done that, right? We've had desires and we have acted on them. And in some cases, we've acted on the wrong desires, right? So we put those away. God's mercies are new every day, so we're not talking about that. But that we have desires that we have actually acted upon. And benefits and blessings have flowed to us because of that. But this notion of diligence has a continuation of haste, of promptness, and of eagerness. That there is a continuance of action. There's a continuance of activity. There's a continuation of desire that leads to more and more action. Husbands, is it okay to love your wives 20 days a month? So doing the right thing is good, but you can't do certain things only the majority of the time, right? Otherwise, you would not be considered a consistent lover of your spouse. There's a continuation and a requirement to be doing this repeatedly, right? Now, what's so fascinating about this word diligence is that it does consistently appear, and I made a reference to 2 Peter 1, which we're going to come back to. But permit me just to read a couple of the Proverbs, and some of these you may know well. It says in Proverbs 12:24, you don't have to turn there, it says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." That was in Proverbs 13:4. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." So we have that the hand of the diligent will rule, the hand of the diligent will be made rich, and the hand of the diligent will lead to plenty. Which of you desires these things? Yes. And what is the gateway? What is the key that unlocks these things? Diligence. 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 Now, as we think about diligence, again, we separate this from a desire, but it is an action and an eagerness and a haste and a speed where there's really a change in your own behavior. It was interesting that Marty chose the topic he did about meditation, and he made a reference to Hebrews 11. It says, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who believes in God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we ask, as we go through this and think about this attribute and this character quality of diligence, how diligent are you toward the things that God says matters? So, as I mentioned, when we think about that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that God says that he will reward those who diligently seek him. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And what I'd like to do here is I'd like to collect together a series of outcomes, a series of inputs and outputs that God says are part of one who is diligent. Go with me to Psalm 119, and I want to read in verse 4. Psalm 119, and in verse 4, says this, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And precepts would just be another way to say commandments or his law, that he wants us to be diligent as it relates to his law, his commandments, that we continue to pursue those. And what we also do, a verse that is familiar to many of us in Deuteronomy 6, what does it say about the heart with which we as parents ought to be instructing our children? It says that this law would be in your heart and that you would teach these things diligently to your children. That you would do it diligently. Again, not just that you would do it once in a while. How effective is that, parents? If you teach once in a while, not so much. You kind of have to keep repeating, don't you? How many times does God repeat himself in the scriptures? He repeats himself all the time. It's like, well, isn't once enough? Once is not enough. Twice is not enough. Five times is not enough. God seems to continue to repeat himself. And so do parents to children. If I've told you once, I've what? I've told you a million times. Wow. Linda, I wouldn't want to be your kid. You had four. Okay. All right, so Andrea, you have six. I've told you a million times that God continues to repeat himself, but he knows that as he has continued to need to repeat himself to us, we have to repeat ourselves to our kids because we don't get it. Because we tend toward what? Laziness. We tend toward the folding of the hands, a little sleep, and a little slumber. And he says, not going to work. You have to continue to have a diligence when you teach your children. And what's really nice as a parent is when you have that diligence and then your kids leave the home and they continue where they left off and they continue to grow and prosper and obey and seek the Lord. Yay! That's the way it happens, right? Sure, it happens that way. But not all the time. In other cases, you teach your kids diligently and they take a meandering path. But God is still working with them. God is still working with them. And God is still working with us. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. We get to hear from Paul on a few occasions here because he was one who, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught diligence. In Romans 12 and in verse 9, this is a famous list that we've read before. It says, let love, this is Romans 12, 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So Paul, among other things here, says that we ought not to be people that are lagging or delaying, or as it could be translated, being slothful, that we're being lazy in diligence, which is obviously an oxymoron. You have to be pursuing diligence. But Paul is saying, let's not be people that lag in diligence. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And what I meant to say was 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and in verse 15. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he's saying, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So what does this mean? Another way you could say approved would be accepted. So is this saying that we have to exhibit or demonstrate a diligence in order to be acceptable to God? Doesn't Ephesians tell us that we are accepted in the beloved? Aren't we already accepted in the beloved? Are we? Yes, that's Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, that we are accepted in the beloved. That God gave us this invitation and said, come to me. I want you to be my son and I want you to be my daughter. Please come. Receive the invitation that I've given to you. And by accepting, by receiving Jesus, we are accepted in the beloved. Hold your place here. We're going to come right back, but go to Romans 12, which sort of helps answer this seeming contradiction or conundrum. In Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and notice here, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So even in one sense, there is an acceptance in the beloved. What he's saying here in 2 Timothy 2:15 is that we would be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So once again, he's saying that we would be people that would rightly divide the word of truth. Now, you don't have to turn there, but over in James, it talks about the concept that we achieve approval after enduring temptation. So part of this is presenting ourselves approved to God, is knowing that this life that he's called us to has a series of trials. It has a series of temptations. In effect, it has a series of tests that as part of our walk, he calls us through these things so that we learn, that we make mistakes, that we come back to him, that we receive forgiveness, that we stand back up, and that we go back out again. And that this is a continual process that God is forming and shaping his image, his likeness, his character in us through this long process. So while there's an acceptance as his son, as his daughter, we know that there's a process by which we can then, through presenting ourselves to God, by rightly dividing the word of truth, that there is a continual refinement, that there is a continual approval, so that we can present ourselves to God. In Revelation 19, it says that the bride has made herself ready. That through all the trials, all the times when you want to give up, all the times when instead of giving up, you have a patient continuance in well-doing, that these are all manifestations and actions that feed into this idea of presenting ourselves as approved to God. And he's saying on the discipline action list, he's saying, keep at it. Be diligent to do this. Because the reason that when Paul says to do something, the reason that he's telling us to do something, and in this case of diligence, he's telling us a lot to do it. The reason that the Bible keeps telling us to do certain things is because we tend toward not wanting to do them. It's easy to have the folding of the hands, to sit down, to think, you know what? I'll get to that later. I'll get to it tomorrow. And as we'll continue to see, what God is calling us to is a life not just of having the right desires and not just having us be people of action, but that we would also be people of diligence. Of diligence. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is another aspect, and you know, as we keep going through the scriptures, the list keeps getting longer with the kinds of things that we're being asked to be diligent about. But as we look and see the list develop, we see, wow, there is a very high, difficult, and in the flesh, impossible calling. But we know that in Christ we can do all things. Look at Ephesians 4, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, and that he's urging us, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And he goes on to say, with all lowliness, humility, and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring is the same word that is in most other cases translated diligent. So he's saying, I want you to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I have a question. Why does Paul admonish us to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Why does he ask us to do that? All right, this is audience participation. Is that it's unnatural? That's absolutely correct. Anybody else? Any other thoughts for why this is being asked of us? Because it's difficult. Yeah. Because it's a key aspect of how the body grows. Chris. because it produces fruit. It says in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. How beautiful is it when you have a group of people who aren't just uniform, they're not just looking the same, they're not just talking the same, but that there's actual unity. Not uniformity, but there's actual unity. Who's seen that here before? Isn't it beautiful when you get to see brethren dwelling together in unity, and that there's a bond of peace, that people come together and instead of wanting to sow division, wanting to create discord, they're actually there for purposes of unity and to be peacemakers. And what Paul is saying, he says, guys, I want you, in addition to these other things, there's always a list of other things. It's like the list of stuff we got to do is so long. But he's saying here, I want you to be diligent. I want you to press in. I want you to have speed and haste and promptness. And by the way, this is why when there is a disunity of the Spirit, when there is conflict, when there are brethren who won't talk to one another, what a sad thing. What a sad thing. When two members of the body of Christ, it's not because they're unable, because we know that in Christ we can do all things, but it's because one or both of them are unwilling to come together and diligently pursue a unity of the Spirit. And the fact is, the longer that we know one another, the higher likelihood is it that we're going to sin against one another, right? And it seems that the people that we sin against the most are the people who are closest to us, who we love the most. We can be nicer to strangers than we can be to our own church brethren or to our own members of our own family. And this should ought not be so. So, again, we can pick any one of these and we can sort of put ourselves up there and say, how diligently am I pursuing the keeping of his precepts? How diligent am I to be rightly dividing the word of truth? How diligent, how consistently hasty and eager with energy and zeal am I pursuing the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What does this require of us? Do you know what it requires? It requires a quickness to forgive. And in another place, Paul says that just as you've been forgiven by Christ, so also you ought to forgive one another. See, all of us desire and covet the forgiveness that comes from Jesus, right? And so what he's saying is, I've done that to you. Why don't you do that to each other? And that creates such a beautiful unity. And it's hard. It's hard if somebody has truly offended you, if they have sinned against you, to sometimes forgive them. But this is one of those pursuits of diligence that Paul says ought to be part of us. Go back to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, and I want to pick up one other element here. He says in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Here it is again. Be diligent with haste and speed and eagerness to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we have this bond of peace, but here he's also saying peace without spot and blameless. Wow, the list is getting longer, isn't it? That, again, we would look at our relationship with God and we would say, God, I love you. I know what to do. You've given me a desire by the Spirit to pursue you, to desire you, to, as David said, that as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. There's a desire. There's an earnestness. There's a diligence to seek the Lord. But now it's saying that you would desire to be one who is to be found by God in peace, and to be holy and blameless. That you would look at your life and that you would, again, not think it's a good idea, not put it on the list and say, I know I need to do this, but that we would be eagerly pursuing and diligently seeking a life that is without spot and blameless. So we look at our life. And we say, are there parts of my life in which I am getting spotted and in which I am causing blame to flow my direction? I think some of these things in the spirit and in the realm that we're talking here today, it's just easy, frankly, it's easy to get lazy, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, you know, I'm doing okay. Things are fine. But this word diligence carries a different element to it, doesn't it? There's a hot pursuit, that there's a zeal. You know, when Paul was sailing, it was in Acts 20. He says, I sailed past Asia. And what I was doing is I was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, by Pentecost. That word hurry is the same word diligent. It's like Paul's saying, I can't stop in Asia. I'd like to stop in Ephesus. I'd like to preach. I'd like to have the fellowship. But no, I want to be diligent to get to Jerusalem, if possible, by Pentecost. To me, that's a great picture, isn't it? That you've got Paul sailing and he's out there preaching the gospel and he's helping, you know, encourage the churches. But he said, no, I've got to be diligent to get back. What does a runner do who's training for the Olympics? With what heart are they training? With diligence, right? They are diligently pursuing a perishable crown. They're diligently pursuing the ability to run faster than everybody else. They know where they're going. They are pursuing with diligence that goal, that prize. Aren't they? They know it, they desire it, and they take the steps necessary to diligently pursue it. And so, in one sense, that's what we're doing here, is this list of things for which we should be diligent and pursuing and desiring them. And that's what's great about hanging out with people who love Jesus too, because what they're going to do is not encourage you in a whole other list of things that are going to have you spotted, have you blameful. And that's why I'm just going to do a quick plug for the school ministry. We got over 20 guys in the school ministry. And this week in particular, I went there. I didn't get as much sleep the leading couple days coming up to it. But without fail, every single time I go to the school ministry, I get so fired up. I get so elevated. I get so energized because it's a group of guys who were there in Jesus having a common goal, which is to encourage one another, to educate one another, to teach one another, and to love one another. We're doing all the things that true fellowship is all about. We're not reducing ourselves to the lowest common denominator, which is what happens when you fellowship with people kind of generally out there who may know Jesus, but they're not walking in the Spirit. But in this case, when we surround ourselves, and that's why the fellowship of those in the body is so sweet. And in particular, when we can have a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we're going to be talking about what we're doing. We're going to be helping each other pursue these things, aren't we? That's what we should be about. As a church, as believers, we should be continuing to encourage each other. And look, we're going to fall down. You know what? I am up a few pounds and I am trying to lose 10 pounds, okay? I have not been diligent. I've not been diligent in avoiding some of those things. I love potato chips. I'm going to tell you right now. I would ask that for the next few weeks you not put potato chips in front of me. And more times than not, I like to have a little folding of the hands and sitting in a comfortable chair rather than getting out and running and exercising. Because exercising, guess what? It's not really that fun and it's kind of hard. But see, again, it's all based on where am I aiming? If I'm aiming toward being a Scot that's fleeter of foot, then I have to be, first of all, I got to know what to do. I have to have the desire, right? But then I have to have a plan. I have to be diligent to do the things necessary to achieve the goal of thinner Scotty. But I think we can have these sort of physical examples which help us to see the sort of measurement of, well, I did this, I was diligent in this, and look at the outcome. Yay! Okay, if you're a student, diligently study, get an A. Yay! And then you can celebrate it. But see, these things kind of wax and wane. They just kind of flow and, you know, hey, if I, well, you know what? I'm busy today. I'm not going to divide the word of truth. I'm not going to read. I got too much going on. You know, I know I've got a conflict with this person, but, you know, I'll deal with it later. As it were, kick the can down the road. Not be diligent to take care of what needs to be taken care of when it needs to be taken care of. Go with me to Hebrews 4. This is another amazing blessing, and I have time to just briefly touch on it, and then I will move to my final passage of Scripture. In Hebrews 3, it talks about the rest that Israel was unable to enter because they had unbelief, and they succumbed to the deceitfulness of sin. And then Hebrews 4 talks about that they didn't enter the rest, but that we have this beautiful opportunity to enter rest. In fact, I'll pick it up in Hebrews 4:4. It says, he's spoken of a certain place about the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There therefore remains a rest, and the Greek word there is sabbatismos. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Amen? Work 6 days, and we get this rest. And it says in verse 10, for he who has entered his rest, that's hopefully you and me, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. See, God worked 6 days and put everything down and rested, blessed the day, sanctified it. And we too cease from our works just like God did from his. And obviously there's the broader rest that comes by coming to Christ and knowing that we rest in him. But notice verse 11, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. Now that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? I'm going to passionately pursue this action and this movement to rest. So why would we need to be diligent to rest? Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And let's just read verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So when we think about rest, it is crucial. See, the type A folks, you'd work 7 days a week, wouldn't you? Yeah. And you have to put down the pencil. You have to park the car and you have to rest because God says you need it. He rested to set an example. You know, Jesus got baptized not because he had to be baptized, but to fulfill all righteousness, to set an example that we would follow in his steps. So he says, be diligent to enter the rest. But not just the physical rest of putting things down and resting, but that we would be diligent to enter the rest that comes from knowing that our righteousness is not from the keeping of the law, but it's through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And we rest knowing that we don't pursue righteousness as a means of salvation, as a means of status, but we pursue it because we are so in love with Jesus. We know that he did so much for us that we would then in turn go serve one another. And that as he set an example that we would walk in his steps, that we walk in his steps. And that we do it diligently. That's what we do. Now, let's finish up. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I want to back up. Remember we started in verse 10, and this is where we're going to end. We're going to start in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. He says, for this reason, giving all what?
Diligence.
Okay? So he says, so adding, another way to say it, I want you to add all diligence to what I'm about to say. I want you to add to your faith virtue. And virtue is just another way to say moral goodness or moral excellence. That's what virtue means. It's the Greek word arete. It means moral goodness, moral excellence, virtue. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge means what we think it is. It's gnosis. It means to know different things, certainly God's word. Now, I want you to add to knowledge self-control. We know what self-control means. It means to control the self. And then it says to add to self-control perseverance. And this word perseverance is almost everywhere else translated patience. So it just means that, you know, you're going to add to your self-control patience. And you definitely need patience mixed with self-control. Now, to perseverance, godliness, which basically godliness just means a reverence, a respect, a fidelity, a piety, that we are valuing the things that God values. And then to godliness, you're going to add brotherly kindness. This word Philadelphia in the Greek, it means love of your neighbor, of each other. And then add to brotherly kindness, love, agape. So he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, and by the way, this phrase, these things, is mentioned five times in several verses here. So we've read it twice now. These things. What are these things that he's referring to? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Peter is saying these things, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So because I'm lazy, I'm just going to say 2 Peter 1. So all those goodies that it said, okay, translated, 2 Peter 1. So those are more of those things that he's saying, I want you to, with all diligence, I want you to go after these things. And he says these things, he keeps saying these things, these things. He who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, which is a whole other thing we could unpack, and we're not going to do that. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. This is where we started. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Well, how do you make your call and election sure? Notice, for if you do what? These things. That's the third time. These things. If you do these things, he says, you will never stumble. And look at how beautiful verse 11 is. I love the visual on this. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So, not just 2 Peter 1. Wouldn't that be easy if all we had to do was that? But all these areas where he's saying, I want you to be diligent. I want you to be zealous. I want you to be on fire. I want you to with haste. Like Paul, he had to hurry to get to Jerusalem. It's like we need to hurry. We need to run, which actually would be cool for calorie burning. We need to run to this side and just dwell here and encourage each other to be there. That we would be people of diligence pursuing these. And we can't end unless we read the next few verses. And here's Peter, you know, 2 Peter, he's certainly close to the end, his end, in the flesh here. He says, now for this reason, verse 12, I will not be negligent to remind you always of what? These things. There it is again. He's like, I'm going to continue to go back to the faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly love, and the agape. I'm going to keep going back there because I asked you that with all diligence you would be pursuing these things. I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. See, another way to look at it is we know more than we do. Isn't that right? Yeah. And maybe you're doing all the stuff you know, and that would be really cool to meet you. But the fact is, even some of the stuff that we know that we're doing, we're not doing it with the level and the fervency of diligence that the Scriptures are encouraging us to pursue it with. So it says, verse 13, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Peter knew that he wasn't going to be around forever and for not much longer. He said, shortly. In his mind, he knew that he had a short time. Shortly, I'm going to put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And notice verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful, same word, diligence. I will be diligent to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. See, Peter said that even after I'm gone, I'm going to be diligent to make sure that there's a reminder. And what is that reminder? What is the reminder that Peter left us? The letter we just read. I mean, can you imagine that? That he's writing these words saying, look, I don't have much longer. I don't have much longer here in the flesh. But I'm going to be diligent to make sure that after I'm gone, that you're still going to have a reminder. I just love that. I mean, think of Peter. You're at the end. And the closer you get to the end, you just realize, you know what? There's more I'd like to do. There's more people I'd like to encourage. There's more people I'd like to teach. There's more people I'd like to have the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus with. And see, we see all these benefits about being rulers. And obviously that it says in Revelation that those who are faithful will rule and reign with Jesus 1,000 years. He's looking for people that have a speed and an urgency and a promptness and an eagerness, an earnestness, energy, pursuing the things that he tells us to be diligent to pursue. So I just would like us to reflect on this. I'd like to think about it. I'd like to challenge each other. I challenge myself. I challenge you to look at these things where the Scriptures specifically call out that we would have a heart of diligence to pursue. And this isn't value and benefit intrinsic to itself, but knowing that if we are pursuing these things, we will be advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that we will be able to make disciples, and that when he returns, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant.